I think this is kind of a transitional, and it's a transitional chapter, but it still has to do with the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it kind of pulls in. We know that chapter 2, chapter 7 have a lot to do with the Gentile history and the visions of what was going to be going on with the Gentile nations. Now, it's going to kind of be brought together to a certain extent, but with the focus back solely on Israel. And there are some interesting things that come to light. You know, Daniel was given some pretty wild, some neat visions. I'm going to stop right now. And just, Lord, I just pray for Lenny and his back. Lord, just please, I pray that you would comfort him. And I know that he's in pain and anybody else in pain. Lord, we pray that you would sweep through here and touch so that your word can be heard. So we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we know that Daniel, you know, this guy, amongst all the prophets in the early, you know, in the Old Testament, is given some pretty wild visions, and you know, it kind of opens us up to the understanding of visions, dreams, interpretations, and those things, and it really sheds light on some of the wackiness of the dream culture in the church, and the books that have been written, and interpretations that are just foolish. The dreams and the interpretations of the Old Testament that Daniel would have were concerning the nations, Israel and the Gentile nations. We know that the promise of that your young people will have visions and your old the old will dream dreams. We see those things happening, visions and dreams happening today, and they're about Jesus Christ. Okay? So anything else, all this other sorcery stuff that's been written and going on, we don't give it any real attention. All right, so we understand that visions and dreams for the prophets were about the nation of Israel, and the nations and stuff, and then the visions and dreams today, man, we see, you know, God is moving upon the Islam culture. And there are many that are coming to see Christ and stuff. So we need to keep that clear. But this is chapter 10 is pretty cool. Chapter 10 is going to open our eyes to a hidden realm or an unseen realm that's pretty wild, I think. And we'll lay down some rules as to how they operate and how we're to operate concerning those things. But in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. This message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel has another vision. In the third year of Cyrus, the king, remember in the first year of Cyrus, a group of about 49,000 went with Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem to begin building the temple, as was prophesied and foretold by Isaiah the prophet 200 years prior. This is 2 years later, and Daniel's about 85 years old, and he's here's what's on his heart, because when we see what the answer to his prayer is and his great agonizing in prayer, we understand that Daniel's heart is for the children of Israel. Here's what has happened. 70 years of captivity, and we know Daniel was taken in at a very young age, 15, 16 years old, and he has been in Babylon for 70 years. And we've gone through and we've seen that he recalled from the prophet Jeremiah that the foretold time would be 70 years, and so he starts praying and petitioning the Lord. God, you promised that it would be 70 years. We understand that was the time that was allotted for our chastisement. Now what's going to happen? And no doubt recognizing what Isaiah had said, having an influence on Cyrus, You know, so that has happened. They've gone back. And now he's sitting there, and it's as if he's wondering, what's next, right? What's next for Israel? What's going on? Why are so many staying in Babylon? You know, why did only a remnant, and it's always been a remnant with Israel, right, have a heart to go back and build Jerusalem? What's next for those who have remained in Babylon? What's next for those who are in Jerusalem? Are they going to be safe? No doubt Daniel's wondering, are you going, you know, is Israel going to become a powerful nation again? You know, is it time? When will David, you know, or when will a king sit on the throne of David again? No doubt a lot of these things are coming to his heart and his mind, and he's sitting there and he's praying and he's petitioning the Lord. Was there a plan and a purpose for Israel after the 70 years of captivity and God fulfilling his promise to send them all back? What happens? Will they survive? Are they going to be okay in Jerusalem? Maybe word was already coming back that the enemy and those that were resisting the rebuilding of the temple, that, you know, maybe word was already coming back that there are people that were trying to thwart the work. The explanation of the mission of chapter 10 goes with chapters 11, or the vision of chapters 11 and 12. And the message of the vision, it says, was true. And that, and what he's saying is, but its fulfillment was far off. You know, we've looked at this. It's interesting. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament had both present fulfillment, but then future fulfillment. And a lot of those prophecies, the present or the present fulfillment, were types of, to give us a picture of what was going to happen down in the future. The prophets concerning Antiochus Epiphanes had present fulfillment, but it was also a type of a filter of the future fulfillment concerning not another Antichrist, but the Antichrist, right? And we've talked about that. And so it's going to fall in the 70 weeks vision of Daniel, this last vision he gets. Antiochus Epiphanes, we know in from the prophecy concerning Antiochus Epiphanes, falls into the first 69 weeks. You have to go back. We did one verse a week so that we could kind of try and bring this whole thing together and get a real good macro view of what it was all talking about without teaching through the whole book of Revelation, because Revelation and Daniel go hand in hand. I believe that, and we'll say this again, I believe the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John on the island of Patmos is the revealing or the illumination of what Daniel was given as prophecy and then told, now these certain things, you seal it up, close it off. It's not for you. I've got another guy that's coming, you know? And so John gets to reveal it. So Antiochus Epiphanes falls in the first 69 weeks. Antichrist, who is then the future fulfillment of the type that Antiochus Epiphanes is going to, because we already talked about in Matthew, Jesus said, as was written by the prophet Daniel, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is talking about what Antichrist will do in the middle of the tribulation period, is going to be just like what Antiochus Epiphanes did to the children of Israel in the temple, where he spilled pig's blood and smear it all over the walls, set up a statue of Zeus. I mean, this guy was a trip. The Antichrist is going to set himself up as God. And so we've looked at all those things. So that's going to fall in the 70th week, or the final 7 years of tribulation on earth. So now we get this vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant or desirable food, no meat or wine came into my mouth. I'd be mourning too if I couldn't. No meat. You know, I can do away with the desserts, the pleasant food, but nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris River. So here he is, 24th day of Nisan. It is interesting, and we've talked about this also, but here let's support the understanding of the writing of Daniel was written by Daniel while he was in Babylon. You know, here he says 24th day of Nisan, the first month in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's a very specific date. Yet we've talked about liberal theologians have tried to give the writing of it a much later date after most of these prophecies of Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, then the Roman Empire coming in, and Antiochus Epiphanes doing what he did. They try and place the writing of this in the 100, 200 BC era, which would actually, if it, Antiochus Epiphanes was somewhere in the 100 BC, hundreds, like 130, 140 BC, I would have to go back and look. So, you know, they have to play games with dates. Daniel's pretty specific. Look, on this day by the Tigris River, 21 days after in mourning, this is what happened on this very day, which means that he had to have had very recent knowledge of this happening, right? It wasn't some guy 400 years later that's going to just write down a date and say that it was Daniel, right? So he... it's because they don't believe in predictive prophecy. They don't believe that God is sovereign, that God knows the end from the beginning. He saw it all happening, right? They still try to pass that off. So they're going to, many of the prophecies have been fulfilled. So now, and it's here's interesting. Fasting can be any length of time. It can include abstaining from all foods, to abstaining from certain foods. And, you know, I believe probably a lot of us growing up in the church, when we hear fasting, it is you are cutting off food, starving the flesh, right? But we need to, and then there came out all kinds of things. When I went down to Brazil and I met the missionary pastor down there, he talked about a friend of his that did the 40-day fast. And I'm like, people are crazy enough to do that. I mean, Jesus' body was eating itself by that time, you know. Even Jesus had, you know, was going to need sustenance and stuff. And now you have, you know, the one-day fast and the three-day fast and the seven-day fast and the 10-day fast and, you know, whatever else. 21, I guess you need to have the 21-day fast because we have the Daniel diet, right? But it can be any length of time. And it can be abstaining from certain kinds of foods. It's not a, and it's, you know, 40 days of Lent is abstaining from meat on a Friday night, which I'm fine with because, you know, those churches are crazy enough to do all you can eat fish fries and invite people like me. I think my record's 15. But I was miserable and I don't ever want to go back and do that again. We didn't even go this year, did we, Beth? We didn't go? No. So, but the purpose of fasting, listen, is to deny the flesh, to heighten one's spiritual sensitivity. I mean, it's to put aside the flesh and really seek and seek after the Lord, and however that might look. It's always to be done privately. What did Jesus say about the scribes and the Pharisees? You know, hey, look, they let everybody know that they're fasting and they're praying and doing these things and stuff. And Jesus had a real issue with that. Man, it's between you and the Lord. It's an activity of drawing closer to the Lord, fasting. And it's to be done privately. I fast, and I do simple. I fast Wednesday afternoons. I eat before noon, and I don't eat again before I teach, and I don't eat Sunday mornings before I teach. Because if I eat, my eyes are going to start closing, my head's going to get cloudy, that's the way, you know. And so it's this it's to heighten things, it's to, you know what I'm saying, it's, does it make sense? So that's not done privately, like I just told you. But I have decided for me those are my fasts. Have I ever done have I done a one-day fast? That's tough. The only way I could do a one-day fast is to stay in a room where I can't see any commercials about hamburgers I've never done more than a one-day fast. Sorry, I'm not the super holy pastor that you all hold me up to be. But, you know, it's important, and it's something that can be observed, should be observed. The Lord puts it on your heart, do it. You know what I'm saying? Spend time with the Lord. I think it's a good thing. There's a million books out there. You can go get the million books. I don't think it needs to be that hard. I think that you make the commitment, whatever the Lord's put on your heart. You abstain from whatever it is that the Lord tells you to abstain from, whether it's all food, just take some water, or some foods for over whatever period of time, and just go and draw close to the Lord. Does that simplify fasting for you? I hope, and I don't want to make light of it, but I don't think it needs to be any harder than that, because God will, you know, He'll meet you there. So, verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like a torch, or like torches, excuse me, of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. They knew something super spiritual was going on, and that somebody had appeared to Daniel. No doubt they knew about Daniel and the different things that God did through Daniel. There are many Bible scholars who try, they want to avoid what this is and who this is. We have an example that I believe supports the fact that this is an appearance of Jesus Christ to Daniel. And then it gets into, and we won't get into it, then it gets into pre-incarnate Christ or the post-incarnate Christ, because John's vision is going to be of Christ after he has died on the cross, been resurrected, and has now ascended, is in the glory of the Father, right? But listen to what John saw. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Very similar encounter here. We know that Paul had an encounter on the road to Damascus of a brightness, you know, the appearing of Christ with a brightness that blinded him. Nobody else saw it. Those that were with him didn't see it. They heard a voice, but they didn't know what it was saying, you know, what that voice was saying or who was saying it. What they noticed was Paul was talking to somebody, and all of a sudden he was blind, right? Blinded by the brilliance of the presence of Christ. And so this is an appearance of Christ to Daniel in the Old Testament. I find it interesting, Daniel was comforted by what he heard, if you notice that. He was God's guy. Paul was blinded. The others were disturbed that were with them. They were confused because they were not the Lord's. What were they doing? They were heading to Damascus to harass the church that was in Damascus, right? I mean, this is at a time when Paul was at his height. His ministry was going great. He was, you know, he was present when Stephen was stoned to death, right? Holding the coats of those that were doing the dirty deed. He had been given full authority, he'll say in Acts, he had full authority to go and to arrest or kill anybody who claimed to be the follower of this Jesus, right? But they were confused and they were rattled by this. And even Paul, you know, in the midst of it showed some humility and said, you know, Lord, what would you have me do? But he was blinded. You're going to go wait. I'm going to send somebody to talk to you, right? Daniel was comforted when he heard the words from his Lord. And it's true of God's word today. Think of how many people are disturbed by or are in opposition of the word of God today. It doesn't bring peace. They're confused. Especially of the church, when the word should bring comfort, peace, and peace to the reader and to the hearer, right? That's what it's all about. So Daniel is put at peace as it says, therefore I was left alone, I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face and with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And so now he had been asleep, comforted to sleep, and now is awoken by an angel. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus talking about the religious leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, said, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Right? And so you read things like this, you know, why is he sending an angel to answer, and why was there a 21-day delay, right? It's kind of an interesting thing. Well, this answer takes 21 days. There are three answers. And look, some of us have been praying and waiting for answers. We've been petitioning the Lord and waiting for answers even longer than that, haven't we? There are three answers to our requests, petitions before our Heavenly Father. The first is yes. Now imagine, you know, and we all know this from raising children, if you just say yes to everything they ask for and they get immediate satisfaction, right, for the request. It's the generation we're raising right now. They get whatever they want right away, man, on their phones, right? Anything else. But the answer will not always be yes. The Lord may answer no. Hannah hates no. Hannah's here tonight. Relentless when she's asking for someone. In fact, she would be a great example for this in how, you know, God expects when we're asking for something. It's not like Lord, hey, can you do this? And then we move on, right? And we'll talk about that for a minute. But the answer might be no. There's also not now or wait. And part of waiting for the answer is waiting upon the Lord. That's what Daniel is doing here as he is praying. He's waiting upon the Lord. And I've talked about this. We think waiting is sitting there waiting for the phone ring, right? Oh, man, you know, I've been praying for a job, so I'm going to sit here. But you got to go out and apply. You've got to go through the process. But there are, you know, people that, oh, the Lord's going to give me a job, and they sit by the phone, and the phone never rings. That's not waiting. That's avoiding activity, avoiding responsibility, right? And so I always talk about waiting. You know, you go to a restaurant, and Hannah's another good example. She's a waitress at a restaurant sometimes, right? But the person that waits upon you doesn't sit at a computer trying to telepathically try and figure out what it is you want, right? Or it doesn't just show up at your table what you want or what you were planning on having for dinner or to drink, right? They wait upon you. That means they actually come to you and talk to you and ask what you want. They write it down. They get the order in. They bring the food. That's waiting. It's different than what we think the idea of waiting is, right? Daniel's waiting upon the Lord. How's he waiting upon the Lord? He's fasting and he's praying. He's beseeching the Lord. He's talking to him. Probably wondering why he hasn't gotten an answer. probably grateful he hasn't got a no, and that's why he's still praying. He hasn't got a yes to his, you know. So he's waiting. It's time spent not changing God's mind. So he's continuing in prayer and petition, and he's not doing it to change God's mind. When we pray and we petition, it's not like the name it, claim it word faith heresies. It's time that God shapes our thinking to get the truth of what we really want or need, to get us to the truth of what we really want or need. In this case, I believe he's preparing Daniel for the answer, because the answer isn't going to be what Daniel's hoping for to a great extent. Yes, the temple's going to be rebuilt through much resistance and persecution from the enemy. Yes, the walls are going to be rebuilt. Eventually, Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. It's going to take probably 80, 85 years completely to rebuild it. It's going to be resettled. But I believe Daniel was getting in tune with God's heart. And we need to remember, God only gives good gifts. He only gives right responses and right answers, whether we like it or not, right? I believe Daniel was getting in tune with God's heart, and he needed to, in order to receive the vision that would come. You see, it wasn't going to be an all peaches and cream vision. It wasn't going to be a message of, you know, everything's going to be okay, Daniel, for the nation of Israel and for my children. So it was going to be a message, really, of things that were going to get worse before they get better. And we've seen that throughout human history. Certainly Antiochus Epiphanes was, you know, a highlight during that time of the Maccabees, and they finally revolted and brought everything. But then, you know, it's just been a history of the nation of Israel and God's people just getting abused and slaughtered, and leading up to Hitler. Even now, the world hates them. Anti-Semitism in like France and different places right now is at an all-time high, and it's very open and visible. So it's, you know, that's what this message is going to be. Look, there's a guy coming. He's going to decimate the temple. He's going to kill a bunch of, you know, of your brothers and sisters, those that you love. And it's just going to be a foreshadowing of what's going to happen at the end of times, but it needs to happen, because when I do return and rule and reign, we look at the 70 weeks, I'm going to set up my kingdom. All people are going to worship me. In fact, the children of Israel are going to be the focal point. There's a prophecy that says they're going to they're going to come and they're going to grab your sleeves and your jacket, your clothing, whatever you're wearing, and they're going to say, "Take us to the temple so that we can worship him." But there's been 2,000 years, and actually 2,600 years of just horrifying tragedies for the children of Israel. And this vision is going to be part of that. So verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia." Now, you know, we see there is a realm, what dimension. How many dimensions have we gotten to now, Wayne? You're a smart guy. 11. So they've discovered there's at least 11 dimensions, but they probably deny the fact that there is a dimension that now is being revealed through the book of Daniel, and we know that it's revealed in a lot of places here in the scriptures, but I find this fascinating. This was not Cyrus or human authorities, any of his sons, the princes of Persia. It wasn't the guy that got the fancy little knife that had the sands of time. No, you didn't see that movie. Okay, well, these are angelic authorities. There are opposing unseen forces that are wrestling for primacy right now. Some are for God, God's messengers. Some are against God, Satan and the fallen angels, the demons. And there's a spiritual battle raging all around us. There was a spiritual battle going on in Babylon. No doubt there was a spiritual battle going on in Jerusalem. It's going to say that Michael is the prince of your people, Daniel. In fact, he is the archangel. He is the angel of angels. Okay? I'll throw this out there. And when I was being raised, even when I first, I think, got into Calvary Chapel, there was this idea that Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer were all archangels. And that Michael was the archangel of God. Gabriel was the archangel of Jesus Christ, and that Lucifer was the archangel of the whole, or sorry, Lucifer was the archangel of Jesus, or the Holy Spirit was the archangel, or Gabriel, sorry, that's the third guy. Gabriel was the archangel of the Holy Spirit. Look, Scripture says Michael is the archangel. He's the principal, and he is the overseer of Jerusalem. Do you want to know where Michael is today? He's not here. And here's the thing. We're small change, okay? You read about these pastors that say that they had a vision and Satan was at their... Look, Satan's roaming around to and fro. He doesn't have time for most of us. So you can rest assured. It's very unlikely any of you are ever going to encounter Satan himself. Okay? He can't be everywhere. Satan, where have you been? Oh, I've been roaming around to and fro and seeing what kind of mess I can make and who I can mess up. Hey, have you considered my... That's right. So we understand that he can't be everywhere all the time. It doesn't say where he is. He roams to and fro. I think he's also hanging out at Jerusalem because he hates the children of Israel. But there's this prince of Persia. And here's the thing. We need to understand concerning this invisible realm, this invisible world. I don't know how to explain it. You know, it's kind of beyond my comprehension. But God gives us a peek into this. Our participation is prayer in this spiritual battle. And I believe that's what a picture of what Daniel is giving us. We can be a part of it, not knowing what's going on, but when we pray, man, we're joining this battle that's going on all around us. Ephesians 6:11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so we talk about Michael the archangel, the prince, the chief prince of Jerusalem. There's Gabriel, he is a chief prince. He's the messenger of the throne of God. I mean, it's Gabriel that went on behalf of God and told Mary that she was going to have a child, that it was going to be born of the Holy Spirit, you know. And so this idea of archangels that match up, and we try and make sense of this whole Trinity thing, right, by attributing those things. But Michael's the archangel. We know that Lucifer was the most beautiful being God ever created. He said it. You're the most beautiful being. I gave you the most beautiful voice, your pipes and your timbrels, right? Talking about the sound, and you get this picture that he was the worship around the throne. What a great position, right? The worshipers to be the lead of the worship going around the throne of God. And God says, man, I created you the most beautiful of all the creation, all that I created, which means then he can't be the brother of Jesus if he was created. God said that he had created him, right? But there are cults and false religions that suggest Mormons Jehovah's Witnesses that suggest that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, or, you know, one or of like kind. Jesus wasn't created. He's the most beautiful thing of beautiful things ever. But what God was saying is, Lucifer, I gave you all these things, and it wasn't enough for you. And that's how that all started, right? Pride came in. I'm going to be greater than you. I don't like, and then it gives us a picture in the garden. What happened? Why would you make these crummy little beings? They're getting all of your attention. I should be getting all of your attention. That's kind of what was going on, right? And Satan got jealous, and he fell. And so, and others went with him. So God has an organized host of angels, Michael, Gabriel, cherubim, seraphim, the cherubim and those, the angels that are around the throne. The cherubim, you have a picture of that on the Ark of the Covenant, overshadowing the mercy seat as their wings cover the mercy seat. And so you have these different ranks, different powers of angels, and then lesser angels of some kind, right? Evidently, Satan, because he likes to counterfeit everything God does, he's going to try and counterfeit Jesus ultimately, because he's a copycat. He has a demonic host, and he's organized it like God. That's pretty clear of what Scripture's telling us. And this particular angel was being hindered by the prince of Persia. It took him 21 days. He wasn't able to go. He had to call in for Michael, who was over there in Jerusalem, right? And which tells me that it probably wasn't Gabriel that shows up. This was probably a high-ranking general angel, an angel general, or however you want to put it, you know. But he couldn't handle this principality, the prince of Persia. He needed help so that he could be released. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us that angels are not all ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And ministers of truth, we're going to see that they're looking at it. They don't understand it fully, but they're obedient, which means that demonic realm are ministers of lies and of deceit. And here are some interesting things about angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall all judge angels? There's another reason why demons hate you if you're a believer in Christ, because you're going to judge them. And they don't like that, because they could snuff us all out as far as power is concerned, but they're not allowed to. So they're dealing with that. I don't feel sorry for them. They made their decision, right? But it says that how much more things that pertain to this life. And it's Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Listen, angel worship is a no-no. It's off limits. There's books that are being written about these things. And we see, you know, you look at false religions like Mormonism. It all began with a false, I believe, Moroni is a demon that deceived a guy named Joseph Smith. And he was willing to accept this word of this angel Moroni and started a whole new religion. You hear, hey, look, and I'm just going to give you a warning. And I'll just go ahead and I'll just tell the fellowship, we will see if we have any more songs that have come out of Bethel, we are ceasing them as of today, period. Bethel, their most recent thing is they started a whole resurrect a baby campaign. Jen Johnson, their worship leader, they started positively confessing that Jesus, or that God, was going to raise this little 2-year-old girl that had died. They did it for 6 days. They got the whole church doing it, and they started a GoFundMe page to raise money for them. It was just a travesty and a tragedy what had happened, but it really exposed really the underlying heresy and apostasy that is Bethel Reading. And I have no problem bringing it to light. This isn't about the unity of the church. This is about deception. Actually, their pastor was a huge supporter of the Lakeland, Florida guy who used to claim that he had an angel that would light his hotel rooms on fire and that would that would show up when he's at certain events, and he would the angel would instruct him to port, going through these portals, and he would go through time. You know what I'm saying? Just wacky stuff. The pastor of Bethel Reading actually was one that tried to restore him. Now I can't think of his name. Wayne? Huh? Todd Bentley. But he was big into angels and angel worship, and it's wrong. We don't worship angels. But we are to be aware that these things are going on, all right? And that there are those that want to deceive, and that those that are ministering truth. 1 Peter 1:12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They can't figure us out. And those that are obedient to Christ, that are obedient to the Father in heaven, are sitting there going, what, you know, okay, we're going to trust you. But what is it about these people that you see and have taken interest in, and that Jesus, you would go and give your life for them? I mean, they're looking into these things. Pretty wild. And the demons hate the fact, because they're jealous from the very beginning, and they didn't like the fact that God created us in His image, and that we fell, and yet He still wants to pour out His grace and His mercy on us. You see the whole thing that's going on there? God is going to prove His righteousness and justice by offering us salvation, by reconciling and redeeming us from sin, to prove to Satan that he was wrong. It's kind of fascinating, really. But they want to look into these things. There's a great evidence of God's sovereignty in that no angel or demon can do whatever they want, which we understand from Job's story, right? He can do anything but kill him, Satan. So Satan's able to do different things. He's able to buffer, you know, do things to us. Only what God allows. It's possible that some of them tried during the pre-flood times, because we know that it was a mess then, all right? When the sons of man, the fallen angels were messing with God's creation, that's when the possession started, and genetic messing around most likely was going on. Then there were giants in the land, and God had to lock some of them up, because they were trying to do whatever they wanted to do, likely. And He's going to release those at the end. Two of them are named Apollyon and Abaddon, and we don't want to be around when those two get let loose, right? So, but that's just kind of a little extra. That's just a little extra information. That's not dogma, you know, church dogma or doctrine. It's just likely what was going on. So, but God allows, only what God allows. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the angel or God's army. They're proving His righteousness, He's proving His righteousness even to the angelic realm. Satan will be without an excuse for the decision that he made and for his pride. He will be without an excuse, and God's proving it through His grace to you and me, and the angels are watching this going, maybe I don't get it now. You know, who knows what's going on? So we're instruments of God's righteousness, proving that He is just to those angels who chose to follow Satan. You see, angels are watching as grace sweeps over mankind. Demons are battling to steal, to rob, and to destroy. They're thieves of God's mercy and God's grace, hoping to rob you and me of all God wants for us. They want to rob us of eternity with God because their fate has already been sealed. But God offers each and every one of us eternal salvation through the grace that was poured out through Jesus Christ. They don't get that opportunity, and they hate it. They hate it. And this is real. This isn't fictional, you know what I'm saying, stuff thrown in. We need to realize this is really going on. And we could be targets of demons and oppression. It might be that some of the things that I suffer through is because I'm not praying, I'm not in the battle. I'll admit that. I'm not going to say enough because we'll never pray enough. I don't want to put that guilt trip on anybody or myself, but you know, it might be that God's telling me you need to get in the battle. You know? Verse 14 through 20 says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground, became speechless, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength.'" He's going to find out things are going to get bad. The Jews are going to suffer throughout history. It's going to be bad. It's going to be horrible. There's a rainbow. You know, at the end of the rainbow is Christ is coming and setting up his kingdom, and they're going to be in favor. So, "When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became..." "For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' And he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia.'" So he's got to go back. So this is a guy, this is one of the guys that are battling in that area. You know, there's a prince of, there are princes, there are principalities and powers that are over nations, that are over cities. The demons are winning in L.A. and New York. I'll say it. I'm not going to get any. I don't go on Facebook, so I don't have to worry about what people say on Facebook. But you know, there are angels. There's battle. There's wars going on all over the place. He's the Lord of hosts. In the Psalms, 10,000s and 10,000s of his army. There's an innumerable amount of angels. So, you know, they can cover all the places, just like we're covering, you know, the population is covering the earth, likely. And so Satan's main objective is to destroy Israel. The Jews that God chose them, they're the elect. And understand, it's the nation God chose and established. There are many of the elect in the Old Testament who died. Their faith was not accounted to them as righteousness. There was a whole generation that died in the wilderness. I don't know which ones that actually had a true faith in God and who didn't. But God says that it was a faithless generation. And he left them in the wilderness till they were gone so that they wouldn't negatively influence the next generation that he was taken into the land of Canaan in promise. But there could have been some. I don't know. A whole faithless generation died. During Israel's rebellious times, there was always a faithful remnant, which, when it's speaking of that, doesn't sound like a majority, but a very silent minority that were faithful to God's truth and to God. During Israel, the angels fight, listen, for the faithful. The prince of Persia wanted to stop God's word and his work, getting to Daniel about what was going on. And so the battle's going on. Evidently, a demonic principality would lead Greece. We know how Alexander the Great died. Pneumonia in a drunken mess. There's an angelic battle over Washington, D.C. right now. The Prince of Persia is kicking up his heels. This guy. We see it's going on right now. He wants to be a part of that Ezekiel 38-39 thing going on. He's trying to make the way. They're all trying to make the way. You know, when you think, this is kind of how my mind works. When all of those angels and principalities come against Israel and Jerusalem, and God says, I'm going to put a stop to it, they're not going to lay a hand on my people, right? I'm going to wipe them out. I wonder if it's not Michael the archangel who's the stud of the angelic host that deals a blow to all of these. That'd be pretty cool. We got to do a movie on that. I think we could pull that off. That'd be fun. But, you know, who knows, you know, how God's going to do it. But God said, he goes, they're going to know it was me. All the nations are going to know it was me. So it's going to be pretty wild. But they fight for the faithful. Donald Trump is no angel. We all know that. I'll never say that he is. But he is doing things on God's behalf. He is. And we need to be praying for him. We need to be praying for our leaders. There are spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. That is speaking of demons of religion that are against God's truth and against his church, that have infiltrated the church, that are showing that are deceitfully showing itself as the church today. There is a battle going on right now here tonight for your mind and for your heart. And at the very least, angels observing, looking into the grace and what you and I are doing with it. At the very least, they're looking into the gospel that they herald, right? An angel heralded it to the shepherds out in the field. An angel shows up and says, I don't understand this and why God even loves you, but I've been told that I need to tell you peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So, isn't that something? And this is the thing, Romans 8:38-39, for I'm persuaded neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What, you know, do you believe that? The angels, they're checking it out. They're like going, you know, 20 people here tonight, whatever, 30, 25, the people at Calvary Chapel, do they believe this? Isn't that something? You're on display, whether you know it or not. You know? And when we live in a way that cheapens God's grace, look, you can't cheapen God's grace. God's grace is priceless. But when we, you know, God said to David, look, don't do anything that would cause the world, you know what I'm saying, to look badly upon me. I mean, that's paraphrasing because I don't remember the exact wording, right? And we'll just consider that part of our testimony is before the angels, because we're representing God's love and his grace and his mercy. That's almost overwhelming, isn't it? Because we're going to judge them. Think about that. You're going to judge angels. Are you going to be able to do that? Obviously, in Christ's righteousness, yeah. But But I have to ask myself, would I be a little bit embarrassed to stand before a demon, a fallen angel, and say, eternity without him, knowing how I'm living today? Consider that. Nothing can separate us from God and his love. Nothing. And that's good news, right? And Lord, we pray, you just bless your church, bless us, Lord, as some of us need to get in the battle. Some of us need to continue in the battle. Lord, some of us are awaiting answers. Lord, give us that, you know, Daniel's example. He was seeking and he was asking, he was seeking, and he was knocking according to your word, which is without stopping. And we need to do that. And so, Lord, those that we pray for that don't know you, those physical needs that we have, Lord, and we ask, Lord, if it's of the enemy, Lord, if it's allowed, Lord, that you would bind the enemy, and Lord, if it's just because of sin in this fallen world, Lord, we pray for peace and comfort for those that need it, and Lord, protect your church, and Lord, we pray that you would prepare your church, that we would be of the wise virgins who were filled with oil. Lord, you said you being fathers know how to give gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you of his Holy Spirit? Lord, we fill us. We need to be drenched, enveloped, overwhelmed, immersed by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit that we might have oil for the lamps when you come. And we thank you for those created beings that watch over us. Lord, we pray that our testimony would be a testimony that glorifies you before even the heavenly host. Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.